All right, let's take our Bibles and turn to 1 John chapter 4. First John 4, 1 through 6, victory over the Antichrist. I really don't think I could overstate the importance of the message in this passage this morning. In every age in church history, there's false teaching that masquerades as biblical teaching. False teachers with false teaching that infiltrate the true church of God, disguising itself, masquerading as biblical teaching. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. If we want to stay biblical and grow in our biblical health, if we want to grow in our own individual spiritual health and discernment, we must know how to spot the spirit of the Antichrist, and we must know how to have victory over the Antichrist spirit. 1 John 4, 1 through 6, victory over the Antichrist, beginning in verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming, and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Really neat point at the end of verse 6 before we pray. Quickly, it is possible for us to know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. That's the point he closes on. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And also, I love this phrase at the end of verse 4, and I want to summarize what it means before we pray. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. The Holy Spirit is more powerful than Satan. Christ in you is more powerful than the spirit of the Antichrist. And the Spirit lives within you. And Christ dwells within you. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Does that fit in with the series of confidence in Christ? Confidence in Christ? Not fear of the enemy, but confidence of victory over the enemy by virtue of the Holy Spirit, of the exalted Christ living within us. Let's pray. Christ, you are our victory. Victory over sin. Victory over guilt. Victory over Satan. Victory over the lies of the spirit of the Antichrist that work in the world, still in this world, and still experiencing worldly success, though not true spiritual fruitfulness and success. As we attempt to preach and to receive your word again this morning, would you work through and work in spite of the shortcomings and weaknesses of the preacher, and also in spite of those of the hearers, that your word would get through, that your grace, oh God, your grace would be clear to us, clear as the shining sun on a cloudless day. Show us your grace in Jesus Christ. Show us, Father, the sufficiency of his grace for us in all areas of life and in all areas of spiritual battle. Ground us in the truth of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. It's in his name, amen. you have victory over the Antichrist the same way you have victory over a con man. You don't believe the lies. Amen? Same kind of victory. You don't fall prey to the seductive but harmful lies of this great spiritual con man in the world, the spirit of the Antichrist, that is made manifest through false teachers weaseling their way inside the true biblical church. Your victory over the Antichrist is... Are you ready for it? You ready for it? No one said yes. We've got to start over. Let's go back. Open your Bibles. 1 John 4. Your victory over the Antichrist is... Now are you ready for it? Biblical discernment that will safeguard your soul from Satan's lies. That's your victory. How's that for a main point? Our victory over the Antichrist is biblical discernment that safeguards our soul from Satan's lies. Quickly again, look at verses 3 and 4. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. Now tuck that concept away in your back pocket. Spirits at work on earth that are not from God. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is already in the world already and has been ever since and will be till the return of Christ. Verse 4, little children, you are from God and have overcome them. Overcome whom? Overcome the Antichrists. You have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Because if we didn't have the Holy Spirit, they wouldn't have been able to overcome them. But in the context, their overcoming is they haven't fallen prey to the false teachings. Those false teachings of false teachers that infiltrated the church, divided the church, and drew away a group of followers to start their own movement aside and apart from the true church of Christ. But those who remained, John is writing to those who remained, those who held fast the confession of their faith, those who held fast to a biblical Christology. That's how they have overcome the Antichrist. They stuck to the truth. They exercised, in other words, biblical discernment to safeguard their souls, to safeguard their spiritual health, their spiritual vitality, the condition of their souls. They've safeguarded their souls against the lies of Satan by virtue and by the exercise of biblical discernment. Discernment is just being able to tell the fake from the real. It's being able to spot the counterfeit versus the authentic. Being able to tell the difference, to identify the difference and make a decision based on the truth. Real, fake. I'm going with the real. Authentic, counterfeit. I'm rejecting the counterfeit. Discernment, that's discernment. Biblical discernment is when the standard for telling the difference, when the standard for making the decisions is the Bible. Biblical discernment. Now, we live in an age of relativism. Relativism. Relativism is the rejection that truth is an objective standard outside of me, and I'm accountable to it. Relativism rejects that idea. Relativism is that truth is based on your subjective feelings or your subjective desires inside you, not outside of you, inside of you, your subjective preferences. That's relativism. And that idea has infiltrated the professing, the outward, external, however you want to say it, the professing church, professing Christianity, and has brought in a spirit of relativism into the church where basically you can believe whatever you want to believe, pick things from the Bible that you're okay with, fill in the rest with anything you're not okay with, reject it, fill in the rest based on your own subjective feelings, preferences, what the culture says, what the world says, what your friends say, what the tradition says, what the popular view is so that you fit in. Brothers and sisters, God has given us a standard of truth, a source of authoritative spiritual truth for what we believe and for what we teach and for how we do things in the church. I'm not just talking about discernment. Beloved, we're talking about biblical discernment. We just all got to be there in our hearts that our foundation is biblical truth, that the source of what we believe and what we teach and of how we're organized and what we do, our source for that, our standard, unmoving standard, is the Bible, biblical discernment. Our victory over the Antichrist is and will always be biblical discernment that safeguards our souls from Satan's lies. I mean, you can broaden that out too. It safeguards us individually, our spiritual health. It also safeguards the church in our biblical health as a body of Christ. And the way I want to attack this morning is by looking at the duty of discernment, the Christian duty of discernment. And then we'll look at the ability of discernment. This is an ability that in Christ you do have and you can have and you can grow in. The duty of discernment, the ability of discernment, and third, the gravity of discernment. And all that means is just how important this is. How significant is this? How heavy, how weighty is this? The gravity of discernment. Once we throw the principle of biblical discernment out the window, now we're just relativists practicing religion. You with me on that? Once the domino falls, if we've given up biblical discernment, now we're just going down the path of relativism with a form of godliness but lacking the true power. So the duty of discernment, then the ability, then the gravity of discernment. First of all, the duty. This comes from verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit. Now mark the kind of grammar that is. That's a command. Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, another command. Test the spirits to see whether they are from God. And behind the curtain there, you should be thinking about that it is possible to test the source of spirits. Otherwise, God wouldn't say to you, test the spirits. Test the spirits, see if they're from God. Well, if we don't know how to do that, why in the world would God command us to do that? Don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Examine them. Shine the light on them. Examine them. See what they are. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is the duty of discernment. We are commanded by our Lord to reject certain spirits. We're commanded, don't believe every spirit that comes your way. Test the spirits to see whether they're from God. Children of God each have a personal responsibility to exercise this kind of discernment. And we have that responsibility as a church. I have that responsibility as a pastor. As an individual Christian, I have that responsibility. And so do all of us. We all have a personal responsibility. And just a little helpful, well, I say little, it's kind of a big and very helpful interpretive point here. Spirits in this passage is basically synonymous with teachings. Spirits is synonymous with teachings. What you have is the spirit of the Antichrist is infiltrating the church by way of false teachers, false prophets, it says, false teachers and their lies. This spirits are invisible. How can I test the spirits? You don't talk to spirits. You don't hear spirits. Yes, you do. Through lies and false doctrine of the Antichrist. That's how you hear spirits that are not from God. To fulfill our duty of discernment, we must recognize at least two things. I mean, at least two things. This passage is not the only important passage on this topic. But two things at least we must recognize to fulfill this duty of discernment. Number one is that demonic spirits are at work in the world. Spirits that are not from God are at work in the world. Summarized under this category of spirit of the Antichrist. The first part of first half of verse 1 again. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Just accept the reality that demonic spirits are at work in the world. And the manifestation of those demonic spirits that our passage is dealing with is the errors brought to you by false prophets. So you test the spirits by testing the doctrine and exercise biblical discernment. And any teaching of the Antichrist, you need to have victory over, and you do that by completely rejecting the lies of the Antichrist spirit. But if we don't understand that demonic spirits are at work in the world, and here particularly through false teaching, we will not be watchful about it. We won't be prayerful about it. We'll just accept whatever. If it makes me feel good, I'll accept that teaching. This guy's popular, I'll accept that teaching. This guy's a best-selling author, I'll accept that teaching. Well, he happens to be on TV, and the TV station claims it's a Christian station, I'll just believe what they're teaching. What? God help us if our standard for making spiritual decisions is coming from the most popular, most worldly speaking, most successful so-called Christian teachers and authors in the country. Biblical discernment. Biblical discernment. The second thing, at least, that we need to recognize to fulfill our duty of discernment, not only that demonic spirits are at work, but we've already said this one, secondly, that they're made manifest in false prophets that claim to be under the banner of Christ. They claim to be under the banner of Christ. And they'll use the word Bible. And they'll use the name Jesus. And they'll talk about the soul, and they'll talk about salvation. Of course, because when you're making a counterfeit of a $20 bill, you want it to look like a what? A $20 bill. That's the whole point. You're trying to fool people. So, understanding that demonic spirits are at work in the world, and then from the second part of that verse, that they're made manifest in false prophets that come under the banner of Christ, or supposedly under the banner of Christ, second part of verse 1, many false prophets have gone out into the world. Their strategy is infiltration. Their mission objective is to do damage to people's souls, to do damage to the church of God, to defame the name and glory of Christ. Their M.O. is division in the church. Their M.O. is their own name and their own glory, not the name and glory of God. Flip backwards to chapter 2, verse 18. We've already preached about this, a sermon on the Antichrist a while back. Chapter 2, verse 18 and 19. Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they all are not of us. Do you see the infiltration first, then the division second? Drawing people away for their own name, for their own following, for their own teaching. And one more in chapter 2, verse 22. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. Who is the liar? That's one who spreads lies, one who functions on the basis of lies and deception an error. A biblical word for this also is heresy. Our passage doesn't use that word, but it is a biblical word. One verse where the word heresy is used is 2 Peter 2:1. False prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. Heresy is the opposite of orthodoxy. It's just a fancy word for biblical doctrine, sound biblical teaching. Orthodoxy. Heresy is the opposite. In fact, many times where the Greek word for heresy, many times where that's in the New Testament, it's also translated division. Divisions, heresies. Same word, but that's what heresy does. It comes in to divide. It comes in to damage. Christ comes to unite us, bring us together under biblical truth, filled by the Holy Spirit for the glory of God. Heresy seeks to do the opposite. Biblical discernment is a Christian duty. It is a Christian duty. So be faithful in that duty. When looking for a church, exercise spiritual discernment. For church members, evaluating our own church, we need to have spiritual discernment. For looking inwardly and looking at our own lives and how we're living and making an evaluation of our spiritual condition or our spiritual health, exercising biblical discernment. Not subjectivism, not how do I feel, not what's my opinion, not what does my family think, not what does the church say, biblical discernment on all these things. It's an important point when we think about clarifying our goal, clarifying our purpose, clarifying our principles and priorities as a church to the world around us. Don't be ashamed to say you're a part of a biblical church. What's your standard of truth? God's word revealed in Scripture. We're not perfect. I'm far from perfect, but self-consciously, we should be striving to be a biblical church with an idea of the Christian life shaped by the Bible, not by tradition, with an understanding of the local church shaped by Scripture, with a gospel determined by Scripture, Bible-believing, Bible-practicing, Bible-loving church. Brothers and sisters, don't ever be ashamed of being a Bible-believing, Bible-practicing, Bible-pursuing, Bible-loving person. That's who we are. This is God's word to us. The duty of discernment. Secondly, the ability of discernment. This comes from verses 2 and 3. The ability of discernment. Wouldn't quite be right if God assigned us this duty and left us with absolutely no ability or no instruction on how we could fulfill this duty. Don't ask your child to cook dinner before they can reach the stove. Right? I'm trying to say this. This is attainable for you. This is attainable for you. The ability of discernment, verses 2 and 3. By this you know the Spirit of God. And then he goes right to a teaching. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. See, two different teachings, two different spirits at work behind those teachings. Spirits, teachings, teachings, spirits. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. End of verse 3. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Now, he said that in chapter 2 also. The spirit of the Antichrist was already active in the ancient church. Otherwise, he wouldn't say that. Now is in the world already. Children of God are able to exercise biblical discernment only by God's revealed truth in Christ and in the apostles of Christ. Now, that comes to us today in the New Testament. The New Testament was not complete at this time, but they had the teachings of Christ, and they had the apostolic ministry, the beginning of the circulation of the apostolic witness of the New Testament. That's our standard, the ability. And of course, the Old Testament is still Scripture, but we understand the Old Testament in light of the New Testament because we're under the New Covenant, not under the Old Covenant. And God's revelation of his final salvation comes to us in the person and work of Christ and then in the New Testament. And that's how we function as New Testament believers under the new covenant in Christ's blood. Anyway, this is the ability for our discernment. God's revelation through Christ and through the apostles. How did Israel know the difference between God's laws and ungodly pagan law? Well, they knew the difference based on God's word revealed through Moses. God's word was the standard. That would have been biblical discernment for them. Children, how do you know what kind of attitude and what kind of behavior your parents desire from you? The way you know is by the words that they speak. They reveal to you, this kind of behavior is pleasing, this kind of behavior is not pleasing. They reveal to you, they speak to you, you cannot talk to your mother this way in this house, it will not happen. Different rules, different revelations that come from your parents should become your standard for discernment as a child. How do you know traffic laws? They've got to be revealed to us. Don't just hop on the road and make up what's acceptable and what's unacceptable. Although, you know, around here, I often get the impression that the spirit of relativism has crept into that sphere of life too. Boy, that sense of entitlement will get you, won't it? And it can get you on the road. So guard against it. But the point is, laws have to be told to us. They have to be revealed to us. Tax law. How do you know tax law? It's got to be taught to you, revealed to you, or get an expert who knows tax law. So the idea of revelation, God's revelation, if I were to do a lecture on this and just really do a topical thing, the proposition would be God's revelation is the basis of discernment. God's revelation. He reveals truth. He makes known truth. He pulls back the veil and he shows us what's right and what's wrong. Now, to acquire or to increase, which means just grow in it, abilities of discernment, we must admit two things. And these come right from the passage. First of all, we have to admit, number one, that it is possible to know the Spirit of God by what's being taught. It is possible to know the Spirit of God by what's being taught. Identifying the Spirit of God is not just like how exciting or how emotionally charged something is or whether you really like the songs and they were nostalgic for you. You can know the Spirit of God by what's being taught. Beginning of verse 2, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Now this is one example of doctrine. It's the doctrine of the incarnation. That Jesus Christ really came in the flesh. Apparently there was heresy, that the specific heresy of denying the incarnation had already formed into a movement, or the beginnings of a movement, in the ancient church. There was the belief that Christ wasn't truly human. It wasn't really a human body. He only seemed to be human. He only became manifest as a human, but he didn't really become human. Heresy. Antichrist. That's the group that infiltrated the church, and through the seduction of this lie, drug away a group for their own. They went out from us, which proved they were not really of us. So it's possible to know the Spirit of God by identifying the teaching of God. Teaching of God, Spirit of God. Teaching contradicts God's word, Spirit of Antichrist. That's the second thing that we must admit. First, we admit it's possible to identify or to know the Spirit of God through teaching. And then secondly, however, it is not possible to do this without an understanding of sound doctrine. So the first thing is, it is possible. That's the first point, the possibility of discernment. It is possible to discern God's Spirit based on teaching, only the if, this is the second point, only if we understand sound doctrine. If we don't understand sound doctrine, then we're not able to discern the Spirit of God. So this is how important sound doctrine is. This comes from the end of verse 2 and then all the way through verse 3. Every spirit that confesses Jesus has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. But if you don't understand the doctrine of the incarnation, if you don't understand that Jesus has come in the flesh and is from God, you cannot exercise discernment on that matter. You just have to make something up. You hear this teaching about Christ? Well, you just have to make something up. How does it make you feel? You have to understand the sound doctrine. So the standard of discernment is God's revelation. But listen, for any one of us, put me at the top of this list, just the fact that God's revelation exists doesn't make me discerning. Does that make sense? Right, just because there is a revelation of God's will and of who God is and of God's truth doesn't mean that I've internalized it, doesn't mean that I understand it, doesn't mean that I'm willing to put that into the practice of biblical discernment. So there are two aspects to this. Yes, it is possible. Admit that it's possible to discern God's Spirit through teaching, but only if we know the truth. Only if we know the truth. If we don't know the truth, how are you going to bat away errors when they come for your heart? If we don't know the truth, how are we going to avoid stepping on the path of lies when it comes into our lives? So we do have a duty of discernment, but we do have the ability of discernment based on God's revelation. But we must seek to understand sound doctrine. Some examples of this, in the passage, being grounded in the incarnation, being grounded in the biblical doctrine that the eternal Son of God truly became a human being for our souls and for our salvation. If we're grounded in that doctrine, when errors about the incarnation come and when errors about Christ come, we'll be able to bat it away in a second. If we're not grounded in the incarnation, it will be attractive or seductive to us in some way. It'll feel spiritual in some way. If we're grounded in the doctrine of the Trinity, we'll be able to bat away errors regarding the Trinity. One that's relatively popular, at least gaining ground, not graining gown, gaining ground, is modalism. So just think of the idea of different modes of existence or modes of manifestation. Think of H2O. It could be the mode of a solid, which would be ice, the same thing could change to the mode of a liquid, which would be water. And that could change, the same substance could change into a vapor, steam. But it's the same thing that changes from this mode to that mode, from that mode to the other mode, and then from the other mode back to the first mode. That's modalism. And it's a rejection that God is eternally three persons in one divine essence. But rejects that. That's the biblical doctrine. But rather, it's the doctrine that you have one God who changes from the mode of the Father to the mode of the Son to the mode of the Spirit back to the mode of the Son, and then at the appropriate time, it will change back to the mode of the Father. Modalism. Stephen Furtick, who's very popular, has taught this. T.D. Jakes teaches this. Other health and wealth, other popular wealthy, I was going to say rich. Rich doesn't apply, brother. Wealthy, from a worldly measure, successful teachers have taught this. Be grounded in the Trinity so that when errors about the Trinity, I mean, how important is that? That's God. That's your God. Three persons in one essence, not different modes of being. We need to be grounded in the fact that the gospel, beloved of God, the gospel is meant to address spiritual matters. It's meant to bring spiritual blessings. If we're grounded in that, we'll be able to bat away the health and wealth gospel when we see it on TV. When we hear the prosperity gospel, we'll be able to reject it, to cut it down with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The prosperity gospel makes the gospel about material blessings and material comfort in this age. That's not the gospel. The promises of the gospel, the blessings of the gospel are spiritual blessings. And God may choose in his providence and in his kindness to give you material blessing on this earth, but that's not the gospel. There are other believers who have just as many spiritual blessings as you might have, but don't have the material blessings that you have. In God's wisdom and God's providence, he's in charge of all that. Are they less favored by God? Do they have fewer blessings? Do they have less hope? No, but you've got to be grounded in the gospel. The gospel is God's way of delivering eternal spiritual blessing to us, not temporal material blessing and comfort. That's all going to be gone one day anyway. Are you awake, brothers and sisters? The gospel, and this is the most, from a worldly measure, successful. I always qualify when I use the word successful, because there is such a thing as success in the church, being faithful to God, staying faithful to Scripture, being filled with the Spirit. But from a worldly measure, this prosperity gospel is the most successful and impactful false teaching ministry of the Antichrist in the country today. The false gospel, the heresy of the health and wealth prosperity gospel. It's all over the radio. It's all over the bookstores. Whatever. Do they sell books at stands? I don't know. All over the radio. Churches. I mean, you have your main ones, the ones who are just the best at it. Joyce Meyer, Joel Osteen, Creflo Dollar, and on and on. But they're all over the place. Those are just the ones who are best at it. You've got to take this prosperity gospel when the Antichrist brings it to your doorstep and kick it to the curb and slam the door. Those are just some examples of you've got to be grounded in the truth to be able to spot the lie. Be grounded. Oh, man, Church of God, be grounded that salvation in Christ is by faith and not by works. Be grounded in that, which is contrary to the system that I grew up in, the Roman Catholic system. The salvation is based on your faith and your works and your sacraments, but also, at the end of the day, the authority of the church that you've got to come through. Salvation is through faith in Christ. And you don't need a priest in between you and Christ. You need a priest between you and God the Father. You need a priest between you and the throne of God. Let's get that straight. And God has provided a priest, an all-sufficient, ever-living, supreme authority, infinitely compassionate priest, the great high priest, Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. You go directly to him by faith and you're saved. That's salvation. Salvation by faith in Christ alone. Be grounded in that so that when any system or any teaching that even alludes or implies in any way that your works contribute to your salvation, you bat it away. Bat it away. I was trying to think of a name of a baseball player. Home run slugger or something. But that's the image. Now you know this kind of goofball image I had in my head as I'm preaching through these things. I'm literally imagining a baseball player representing biblical discernment, or the Christian, the bat representing biblical discernment, and the Antichrist pitcher throwing these things, and you're just destroying these lies, bashing them to oblivion. That's where we need to be. Romans 3:28, we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. I mean, you can go on and on and on. You can go home and make a list of 100 of these. Be grounded in this truth so that when this lie comes, I can bat it away. That's our victory over the Antichrist. Don't forget our topic. Our victory over the Antichrist is this biblical discernment that will safeguard our soul from Satan's lie. I know I've got to do this quickly, but I wanted to just mention the primary difficulty of exercising this discernment. Just because I get excited about these things, I hope that never gives the impression that this is easy or that I have this nailed down. I just know it's important, all right? And that's just my personality. I get excited about Scripture. But this is something to be sober-minded about, because this is difficult. Because of the counterfeiting and masquerading method of false teachers, the Antichrist teachers disguise themselves as biblical teachers who only want good things from you. That's the disguise. That's the sheep's clothing that covers up the ravenous heart of the wolf. They disguise themselves as biblical teachers who only want the best for you. And they're some of the best speakers on earth, some of the most persuasive writers and speakers on earth. And they can get you charged up emotionally or just charged up intellectually. 2 Corinthians 11, 13 to 15. Such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. You see, they put the disguise on, a spiritual disguise, counterfeiting, masquerading. Verse 14, and no wonder, for even Satan disguises him as an angel of light. He doesn't come onto the scene spiritually and say, just want to let you know, Satan here, I'm bringing you errors. They're going to be bad for you. They're going to lead you astray. That's not how evil presents itself to us. It's alluring. It's seductive. It's masquerading, counterfeiting, disguising. In Acts 20, Paul talks about fierce wolves who will come in among the church at Ephesus and not spare the flock. And of course, in Matthew 7, Jesus says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. So this counterfeiting and masquerading MO of the Antichrist brings really and truly very attractive, very seductive teachings. But like I said at the opening, your victory over Antichrist comes the same way as your victory over a con man. Don't buy the lies. Don't buy the errors. A warning sign, I'll just give you the cross-reference for this. You can do this in your family devotions later. The cross-reference is 2 Timothy 4, 3 through 4. The warning sign, the red flag, the clues that the Antichrist is trying to allure you away from a biblical doctrine is they'll appeal to some felt need within you instead of true spiritual needs. They'll appeal to a subjective spiritual feeling instead of objective biblical truth, rather. Teaching's more about exalting you and exalting man's ability and man's goodness rather than God's ability and man's weakness and God's goodness and man's sinfulness. A teaching that basically joins you in prioritizing material things over spiritual eternal things. That's why the health and wealth prosperity gospel is so successful. It preys on people's natural desire for more and more and more and more stuff and worldly comfort. Now the gravity of discernment, verses 4 and 6. The duty, the ability, the gravity. Don't worry, this is not a very long section, although the point is an important point to make. The importance or the weight, the gravity of discernment from verses 4 and 6, 4 through 6. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. It's because they haven't bought the lies. For He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. That's the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the exalted Christ. Verse 5, they are from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. That alludes to the success from a worldly measure in the world of false teachers. The world does listen to them, of course. It's appealing to their carnal desires. We are from God. And that's not an expression of pride. He's talking about the apostles. He's talking about the apostolic authority that Jesus Christ bestowed on the apostles. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. That means receives their teaching. It doesn't mean they do whatever we say. It's not an authoritarian thing. They bring the true gospel from the true God, the gospel of true salvation, the only way to know God. And whoever knows God will receive that. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. You can know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error through a biblical discernment. I want to end on this phrase in verse 6. Which is a great phrase in this verse and a great phrase to end on and a great phrase that summarizes the whole point of New Testament doctrine. Really, it's the best window or the best doorway, really, not just to look through, but to go through, the best doorway into the New Testament teaching as a whole. It's this great phrase in verse 6, whoever knows God. Whoever knows God. Brothers and sisters, that's what this is about. Knowing God. Eternal life is knowing God and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. Whoever knows God. And we come through that doorway. This now opens us up to a panorama of New Testament gospel-centered teaching. We know God through faith in Christ. We know God through faith in Christ. We know God based on the death of Christ. In other words, it's by virtue of his sacrifice that we've come to know God. Not our works, not our wisdom, not our efforts. Whoever knows God through faith in Christ. Whoever knows God based on the death of Christ. And whoever knows God because they're looking to the risen Christ. Christ is not still dead. Christ is alive. Christ is reigning in heaven with supreme authority over everything, and yet he's utterly acceptable. He's more accessible. He's more accessible than I am. Sometimes I try to hide myself away because I need a break. Because I need some quiet time. Because I need this. Because I need that. God doesn't need that. Jesus doesn't need that. He doesn't need an emotional break like Pastor Matt needs an emotional break. He doesn't get weary mentally like I get weary mentally. God is always accessible through the living Christ. We know God by looking to the risen Christ. Finally, whoever knows God is resting in the forgiveness of Christ. Is resting in the forgiveness of Christ. Oh, dear sinner, if you don't know Christ today, if you're not resting in the forgiveness of Christ today, would you look to him and put your faith in him, and through faith in him, come to know God. Whoever knows God has all their sins forgiven. Whoever knows God has the hope of eternal life. And whoever knows God also has the duty of discernment and the ability of discernment. But we must embrace and understand the gravity of discernment. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the scriptures. And I pray for each one of us. Put me at the top of that list. Dear Lord, put me at the top of this list for each one of us, that we'd grow in our biblical understanding of your truth, grow in our biblical discernment, and grow in the skill of batting away the lies and false doctrines of the Antichrist when they assail us daily, weekly, monthly, whatever. For your name and for your glory, we lift this prayer. Amen.